'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the land, people were hurrying and scurrying with their last-minute shopping in keeping with what they believe is the real spirit of Christmas. However, it's my observation that the real story of Christmas is being crowded out by an increased secularism, commercialization, and the false god of Christmas. For this reason, it seems good to me that we remind ourselves of the real meaning of Christmas. It's a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was not likely born on December 25, it is a day which has been set aside by Christians for centuries to celebrate his birth. We see that Jesus' birth was announced to Mary in Luke 1, 26 through 38. It says there, "And in the sixth month," that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's expecting John the Baptist, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." This means that Joseph was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. By the way, she was also descended from David. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail," that means greetings or rejoice, "thou that art highly favored, you who are filled with grace," meaning you who are especially privileged, "the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." As you know, Mary would be the only woman throughout the history of the world who would have the privilege of giving birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, and having the opportunity to watch him grow into manhood in her home, under her care, where she could observe his perfect, sinless life. "And when she saw him," when she saw the angel Gabriel, "she was troubled," meaning greatly troubled or disturbed at his saying. "And cast in her mind," means was pondering, what manner of salutation or what manner of greeting this should be. I'm sorry. It's what I'm not wanting to do is cough. It'll be what it'll be, and I apologize for my awful voice this morning. I wondered whether I should try to preach, and I decided I should. But I hope it wasn't a mistake. I'm sorry about that. She was troubled. Remember now, you don't know the answer to this, and I don't either. How old was Mary? We don't know. Very possibly not more than 15. We just don't know. Girls were married fairly young in those days. How old is Sydney these days? About that same age, maybe a little younger. How would you that come across to have that kind of greeting to a young teenage girl? Be awkward, wouldn't it? She would not know what to do. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, do not be afraid. Stop being afraid." She was afraid. "Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," the tense and mood of shalt conceive indicate that this will definitely happen. That's the case in the Greek text. Mary, you will definitely become pregnant and bring forth a son. The tense and mood of will bring forth indicate that this will definitely happen. Mary, you will definitely give birth to a son. A son implies that he will be a real human being and shalt call his name Jesus. The tense and mood of shalt call indicates that this will definitely happen. Mary, you will definitely call the name of your son Jesus. The son to whom you give birth is the Savior, who will definitely save his people, the Israelites, from their sins. He shall be great in his person and work. The tense and mood of shall be indicates that this will definitely happen. Mary, your son will definitely be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, which is another way of saying the Son of God. The tense and mood of shall be called indicate that this will definitely happen. Mary, your son will definitely be called the Son of the Highest, that is, the Son of God, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It means that your son is the promised Messiah. The tense and mood of shall give indicate that this will definitely happen. Mary, your son will definitely be given the throne of his ancestor David. He will definitely be the promised Messiah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, which is another way of saying over the house of Israel, forever. The tense and mood of shall reign indicate that this will definitely happen. In the future, Mary's son will definitely reign forever and ever over Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The tense and mood of shall be indicate that this will definitely happen. You suppose I'm going to repeat that repeatedly? Yes, you should suppose that, because that's the plan. His kingdom will never be brought to an end. He will reign over Israel forever. The reason this promise is not being fulfilled at the present time is because the church is not the house of Jacob. The church is not the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel. These are two separate and distinct teachings. In verse 34, because Mary was not involved sexually with any man, Mary asked Gabriel how she will conceive a baby. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now this was an honest question, and it was not a matter of doubt, as was Zechariah's question in Luke 1:20. It amounts to, how is God going to bring this about? You see, Mary was old enough to realize that a man was ordinarily involved sexually when a woman conceived a baby. And she was well aware that she was not involved sexually with any man, including Joseph, to whom she was espoused. In verse 35, Gabriel answers Mary's question. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The tense and mood of shall come upon indicate that this will definitely happen. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Again, the tense and mood of shall overshadow indicate that this will definitely happen. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. The tense and mood of shall be born indicate that this will definitely happen. Shall be called the Son of God. This is definite. Her baby will definitely be called the Son of God. Why? Because he is the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee indicates that the incarnation, that is the beginning, his becoming a man, that the incarnation of Christ was accomplished by this creative act of God, the Holy Spirit, in the body of Mary. This was a virgin conception, followed by a virgin birth of Christ. It was a special miracle performed by God, the Holy Spirit, by which Christ, the eternal Son of God, took to himself a genuine, though sinless, human nature and was born as a man without surrendering any aspect of his deity. So when he was born, the very day he was born, he was still fully God, though fully human. We don't understand exactly how that can be, but that's what the Bible is teaching, and we do believe the Bible is the Word of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, we have no idea how old Elizabeth was, but she was said to be beyond childbearing years. Then notice that next phrase. You can take that out of context and it still means the same thing. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. This includes, but it's not limited to, the virgin conception and birth of Jesus. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid, that means the female slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She said basically, okay, Lord, let's do it. Now, Jesus' birth was not only announced to Mary, but we see in Matthew 1, 18 through 25 that Jesus' birth was also announced to Joseph. In Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and I think I might have said 23 in your paper, but that's 25. As indicated by the genealogical record of Matthew 1:16, the fact that Jesus was born only of Mary demanded a further explanation. Matthew's explanation can best be understood in the light of Hebrew marriage customs. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents, and contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his parents for 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. If she was found to be with child in this period, she would obviously not be pure, but would have been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship, except, of course, for a virgin conception and virgin birth. The marriage, therefore, could be annulled. If, however, the one-year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march lead his bride back to his home. There they would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Matthew's story should be read with this background in mind. Mary and Joseph were in the one-year waiting period when Mary was found to be with child. They had never had sexual intercourse, and Mary herself had been faithful. Although little is said about Joseph, one can imagine how his heart must have broken. He genuinely loved Mary, and yet word came that she was pregnant. His love for her was demonstrated by his actions. He chose not to create a public scandal by exposing her condition to the judges at the city gate. Such an act could have resulted in Mary's death by stoning. Instead, he decided to divorce her quietly. He did not yet know how she was expecting this baby. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was as follows. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found, meaning found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just, meaning a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, meaning to disgrace her publicly, was minded. He decided to put her away privily, which means to divorce her quietly or secretly. Her husband, although Joseph and Mary were not yet married, so sacred was the year of engagement or betrothal that they were by custom considered as if married. Consequently, Joseph's only recourse seemed to be to put her away, which means to give her a bill of divorce, a certificate saying, in effect, "This woman is not my wife. I am not her husband." But while Joseph considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," means is from the Holy Spirit. "And she shall bring forth a son." The tense and mood of "shall bring forth" indicate that this will definitely happen. "She will give birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The tense and mood of "shalt call" indicate that this will definitely happen. Joseph is actually being commanded to do this. "For he shall save," the tense and mood of "he shall save" indicate that this will definitely happen. "He shall save his people," meaning the Jewish people, "from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken, in order to fulfill what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, and verse 23 is quoted from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you being Ahaz, the wicked king of Judah, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so Matthew quotes this: "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." The virgin will conceive a child. The tense and mood of "shall be with child," literally "in her womb will have," indicate that this will definitely happen. "And shall bring forth a son." The tense and mood of "shall bring forth" literally "will give birth to a son" indicate that this will definitely happen. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." The tense and mood of "shall call" indicates that this will definitely happen. There wasn't any possibility of it not happening. "Which being interpreted," meaning which is translated, or which means "God with us." Then Joseph, being raised, meaning being awakened or being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, it means had commanded him, and took unto him his wife and knew her not, means did not have sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, meaning until she had given birth to her firstborn son, And he, that's Joseph, called his name Jesus. As soon as Joseph awakened from this dream, he obeyed. He violated all custom by immediately taking Mary into his home rather than waiting till the 1 year time period of betrothal had passed. Joseph was probably thinking of what would be best for Mary in her condition. He brought her home and began to care and provide for her. But there was no sexual relationship between them until after the birth of this child, Jesus. There would be misunderstanding in the community and gossip at the well. But Joseph knew the true story of Mary's pregnancy and God's will for his life. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son disproves the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which Roman Catholicism has taught. She was not a perpetual virgin. She gave birth to other children. We know that there were at least seven other children, at least four sons that are named, and at least three daughters. Jesus' siblings were half brothers and half sisters. Since Mary had no sexual relations with Joseph until after Jesus' birth, they were not cousins, as Roman Catholicism has taught. Not only was Jesus' birth announced to both Mary and Joseph, but we also see in Luke 2, 1 through 7, that Jesus' birth occurred in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth in Galilee. How would they be in Bethlehem in Judea at just the right time when Mary would give birth to Jesus? Well, that was no problem to God. God used the Roman emperor to accomplish this. Now, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and it means registered. Caesar Augustus reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. Should be taxed refers to a census of all the Roman world. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Cyrenius was apparently governor of Syria twice, from 4 BC to AD 1, when this census was taken, and again in AD 6 through 10. Now, Syria is not the country referred to as Syria in the Old Testament. Instead, it is a Roman province. And all went to be taxed, meaning registered, everyone into his own city. The law required Joseph to go from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage, meaning of the family line of David, unto Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? To fulfill the prophecy of Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He went there to be taxed, meaning to be registered with Mary, his espoused, meaning betrothed wife, being great with child. At what point in your pregnancies, ladies, would you have said you were great with child? Probably not the first 3 months, but maybe towards the 8th month, you might have been great with child. I've been through that with my wife. Not what you want to do is travel that kind of terrain on a donkey toward the end of your pregnancy. Would you make it? Well, of course she was going to make it. The baby had to be born in Bethlehem. They had to get there before the baby could come. And so it was. While they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished, meaning the days were completed, that she should be delivered. The days were accomplished or completed for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. These are strips of cloth wrapped around an infant in the Near East in Bible times to hold its legs and arms still, and laid him in a manger. Oh, we always thought that looked so cute when we were growing up in the city. We had no idea what a manger was. Somewhere along the line, I learned it was a feeding trough. And I've been on farms where feeding troughs were used to feed animals. I wouldn't have wanted to lay my little baby boys in one of those as if it were a cute little bassinet. I'm guessing it was full of dried old feed, maybe dirty even. I don't know. I'm sure my wife would not have wanted to do that. Feeding trough for animals in a stall or stable. Tradition says that Jesus was born in a cave, in which case the manger may have been cut out of a rock wall. But you cannot count on tradition being accurate. This tradition may not be accurate. And the reason that she was laid in a manger is there was no room for them in the inn. It was a crowded time in Bethlehem. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer, but come up with your thinking. Was God surprised that there was no room in the inn? Of course not. He intended Jesus to be born right where he was born, wherever that was. As we move on in Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, we see that Jesus' birth was announced to shepherds. Shepherds were the lowlifes of society. They weren't prominent individuals. And there were in the same country, meaning around Bethlehem, shepherds abiding, shepherds living or staying out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In the field does not give any indication of the time of year Jesus was born, because animals used for sacrifices were kept in the fields all year. The date of Christ's birth is unknown. December 25 was first mentioned in the 4th century. That's quite a while after his birth. What difference does it make to us, the exact day? Well, if God wanted us to know, he could have made it really clear, but he didn't. And lo, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, stood near them suddenly. Can you imagine being out in the field at night, and all of a sudden an angel appears to you suddenly? And the glory of the Lord shone round about or around them. And they were sore afraid, which means they were terrified, greatly afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, do not be afraid, or stop being afraid. They were afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, that's good news, that will bring great joy, which shall be to all people, which means for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, meaning in Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Three titles were given to Jesus in the angel's announcement. He was Savior. He was Christ, meaning Messiah or Anointed One. And he was Lord, meaning Yahweh or God. He was both God and man. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe, a baby or newborn infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped tightly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. You know, you might find a lot of babies born, but not many of them would have been born, newborn babies, in a feeding trough. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, goodwill among men with whom he is well pleased. The peace promised is not given universally to men who possess goodwill toward God, but individually to men who are the recipients of his favor and grace. And it came to pass, and so it was, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, means they came hurriedly, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. As I read that, it comes across like it sounds kind of crowded in there, but actually there's only one of them lying in the feeding trough, Mary and Joseph. They found the baby lying in the manger, but they didn't find Mary and Joseph also lying in that manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at, marveled at, or were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept, meaning she was treasuring up all these things and pondered. She was pondering, was considering, or was thinking seriously about them in her heart. You have to understand, Mary didn't know everything that was going to happen. She's learning as she goes here. And everything that happens, she puts that into her memory and considers all of these things. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Sometime later, and we're not sure how much later, in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, we see Jesus' infancy in Bethlehem. We see the visit of the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem was located 5 miles south of Jerusalem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Herod the king is also known as Herod the Great, whose family, though nominally Jewish, was in reality Edomite. He was king with Roman help from 37 to 4 BC. He built the temple in Jerusalem that Christ knew. Thus, since Jesus was born during the reign of Herod, Jesus could not have been born after 4 BC. And since Herod would have the babies from 2 years old and under killed, Jesus must have been born somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC. However, it had to be closer to 4 BC because Cyrenius did not become governor of Syria until 4 BC. So if you want to date the birth of Christ, it would seem to have been 4 BC. Wise men, they're magi from the east. They were experts in the study of the stars. Tradition says that there were three and that they were kings. But once again, this tradition may not be accurate. We have no way of knowing how many there were. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When the king is troubled, the whole city gets troubled. A rival king had been born, but Herod couldn't have any rivals. This rival king would have to be killed or eliminated. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he, Herod, demanded of them where Christ should be born. It is interesting that Herod connected the one born king of the Jews in verse 2 with the Christ or the Messiah in verse 4. Scribes, who belonged mainly to the party of the Pharisees, functioned as members of a highly honored profession. They were professional students and defenders of the law, both scriptural and traditional, gathering around them pupils whom they instructed in the law. They were also referred to as lawyers because they were entrusted with the administration of the law as judges in the Sanhedrin. And they said unto him, they're answering Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Herod was seeking to ascertain where the child might be found so that he might have him killed. Verse 6 is quoted from Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee, meaning out of Bethlehem, shall come a governor. It's an earthly king, though a supernatural one. Its reference is to the Messiah. Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod was seeking to ascertain the approximate age of the child so that he might eliminate him. He might have him killed. And he, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently or search carefully for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod had no desire to worship the Lord Jesus. Herod was seeking the identity of the child so that he might have him killed. When they, meaning the wise men, had heard the king, meaning Herod, they departed, and lo, behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them. It suggests to me that the star did not go before them all the way from the east to Jerusalem, but they had seen this star in the east and they headed west. Now the star reappears, it seems to me, and went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Aren't you glad for GPS on your phone? I've moved into a new area. All I have to do now is put the address in to the phone, And it gives me directions right to that place. I know there are some problems with GPS from time to time. In Utah, it led people down dead-end roads where there was nobody living. But it's been improved. It's pretty nice. How did I get around? Wherever I was previously, a map, an address, and written directions. And then I may have had trouble getting there. This, somehow they followed this star till it came and stood over where the young child was. The star reappeared and led them to the exact house in Bethlehem. Now, in all honesty, the nature of this star cannot be determined, and one cannot help but wonder why it did not seem to attract the attention of people other than the wise men. I have no idea why it didn't. Stars, or planets, naturally travel from east to west across the heavens, not from north to south. Could it be that the star which the Magi saw and which led them to a specific house was the Shekinah glory of God? Some have suggested that. That same glory had led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years as a pillar of fire and cloud. Perhaps this was what they saw in the east, and for want of a better term, they called it a star. I take solace in the next statement. All other efforts to explain this star are inadequate, such as a conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, a supernova, a comet, etc. The fact is, we just don't know. When they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Not Mary, not Joseph. They worshiped the baby, Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, that's Jesus, gifts. They did not present gifts to Mary or Joseph. The gifts they presented were gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some believe the gifts had further significance by reflecting on the character of this child's life. Gold might represent his deity or purity, frankincense the fragrance of his life, and myrrh his sacrifice and death. Myrrh was used for embalming. These gifts may well have been the means by which Joseph took his family to Egypt and sustained them until Herod died. Do I accept any of these? I doubt them. I don't think we know the answer as to why. And I understand that there's some good men that believe these things, but I don't see anything in the scriptures that really indicate this. Into the house. He's not in the manger, not in the feed trough. But these words need not necessarily indicate that the wise men came a long time after the birth of Christ. The family would naturally have moved into a house as quickly as possible after Jesus was born. And young child can mean a newborn. So while the wise men did not come to the manger scene, it may not have been that long after Jesus was born that they actually came. Remember, Jesus was born during the reign of Cyrenius and also during the lifetime of Herod the Great. One began in 4 BC, the other one ended in 4 BC, and it sounds very much like that's when he was born. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God didn't want Herod to find that out, but God knew what Herod was up to. Finally, in Matthew 2, 13 through 18, we see Jesus' infancy in Egypt. Infants were murdered in the area of Bethlehem. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It was Herod's attempt to destroy a rival king. Of course, Satan was moving Herod to do this because he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross and die there for the sins of all humanity. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He wasted no time. He got on the road to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Herod died in 4 BC. This is a well-established date. Hosea 11:1 relates, Out of Egypt have I called my son to the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Matthew, however, under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit, applies it to Christ. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of, meaning outwitted by, deceived by, or tricked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth. That means he was furious or exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts, all its regions or its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of or ascertained from or learned from or determined from the wise men. Although Jesus was apparently younger than 2 years of age, Herod apparently expanded the age group because he wanted to take no chances that he would kill him with this group of babies. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. You remember Rachel was the mother of Joseph, and as she was giving birth to Benjamin, she died and was buried there in Ramah, which was near Bethlehem. And that was a long time before Jeremiah 31:15 is depicting the wailing at the time of Israel's exile. This calamity and also Herod's new atrocity are viewed as part of the same broad picture. Rachel represents the nation of Israel. She had been buried in Ramah near Bethlehem when the massacre took place. Rachel was considered by many to be the mother of the nation. This is why she was seen weeping over these children's deaths. Even though we celebrate the babe in the manger on Christmas Day, we remind ourselves that the babe in the manger came for the purpose of being the Christ on the cross, who would die there, shedding his blood in payment for the sins of all humanity, and that he would then rise again from the dead on the third day as proof that God had accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. So while we give thanks for his incarnation, meaning his birth, we also give thanks for the salvation he has provided for those who believe the gospel message. We also give thanks as we remember his death on the cross in payment for our sins and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have of studying these portions of Scripture. Help us to be straight on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, as well as on his sinless life and ultimate death on the cross for our sins. I pray that you'll meet the needs of each person here and of each person who will be listening to this message over the internet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.